Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. I'm so glad that you're back. And not only because we are worshiping our great God together in this corporate way, which is such a blessing, but to hear the end of the story of our friend Habakkuk. And, you know, he's in the Old Testament, and many people haven't even heard of him. He wrote just a little book in there. Three chapters, but it's such a profound book. He's between Nahum and Zephaniah, all prophets, what they call minor prophets. Have you found that yet? It's not easy to find. It's easy to miss. But Habakkuk wrote about his encounter, for some of you who weren't here last week, he wrote about his encounter with God. And his message is really full of tremendous hope for us. You know, that word hope, I looked that word up. And in Webster's dictionary, it says, hope is a desire of some good accompanied with an expectation of obtaining it. Or a belief that it is obtainable, an expectation of something which is thought to be desirable, confidence, pleasing expectancy. It's kind of interesting that people listen to those who give them hope, even if they don't agree with their philosophy or doctrine sometimes. We know throughout history how certain people are followed, and they may be very despicable people, but they give these people hope. So, indeed, people cannot survive long without hope. I was reading some of the stories of the survivors of the Nazi concentration camps in World War II. And they said that those who lost all hope or had no hope died very quickly in the camps. Those that had hope that they would see their families again or be rescued or had a faith, many survived and went on to live their lives. We see in our world today that many who lose all hope turn to addiction like drugs and alcohol and become mentally ill. Many take their lives, commit suicide because they have lost all hope, fall into depression and despair, and determine that life is not living, worth living anymore. So the reality of all of this raises some questions, like, where does hope come from? Why do some people have hope and others don't? What is the best? What is the best and most solid basis of our hope? What is the best and most solid basis of our hope? We saw last week there was a man who struggled with these questions. And he questioned why his God permitted the evils and the terrors going on in his life, and why his Savior didn't seem to do anything about it. His name was Habakkuk. And as this man came through his difficulties, God gave him some answers to these questions. And through his story, we can find answers and hope. Habakkuk was really a true prophet that God talked to and had a burning zeal for the glory of God. He had a deep concern for his wayward people and shared the Lord's burden for his broken world. Habakkuk, who loved God, experienced a profound spiritual crisis because of the Lord's seeming indifference to the appalling spiritual conditions of his people. Many were not keeping the covenant laws God gave them and outright rejected him. This was extremely dangerous for the people of God because it was an insult to him. Furthermore, this all happened during the reign of King Jehoiakim, who was evil, bloodthirsty, and dishonest. Habakkuk saw the moral and spiritual decay, the perverted justice system, and the corruption going on in Judah. And we mentioned last week, that kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? In our own country, how the moral and spiritual climate of this country has been going downhill for a very long time. If you remember from last week, he complains about all of this to God in chapter 1. His complaints are heart-wrenching as he saw the wicked prospering and wondered if perhaps the Lord had forgotten his people. Habakkuk asks, "How long do I have to wait, O Lord? You seem so silent. You seem so silent." He prays for God's intervention and asks for an answer. Well, the Lord does answer him, and as we saw last week, in a most unexpected way. He would raise up a people called the Chaldeans or Babylonians who were ruthless and godless and evil, and they would fiercely and rapidly overrun Judah and invade Judah and overrun his people. They would lose everything and carry a lot of them away. A lot of them would be killed to judge his people. This actually stunned Habakkuk. And because for the cure seemed worse than a disease. And now he had another dilemma. How could the holy God, a holy God who cannot tolerate wrong, use such a wicked people to fulfill his promises and purposes? Convinced that the events of history were not determined by blind faith, but by the righteous and holy God of Israel, Habakkuk waited. He waited on the land until he received an answer to his painful questions. The reply came in the vision we talked about last week in chapter 2, which provided a true perspective on the history and gives the divine promise about its outcome. This answer doesn't resolve everything. Doesn't answer all the questions, but it does teach us the way of covenant life in the here and now. That way is to persevere in hope, waiting with confidence for the fulfillment of God's unfailing promises. Although God's ways may be unexpected and sometimes surprising, his purposes are consistent, for he is in control. They come together in real life for you and I, the faithful. But woe and death to the self-sufficient and the arrogant. The fact that the Lord rules and reigns in his temple tells us that he has lordship over history and assures us that in the end, that the whole world will acknowledge him. It's interesting that Paul used the text of chapter 2, you might have remembered this last week, verse 4, that the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. And Paul used that as a foundation of the gospel. Like Habakkuk, Paul knew that sin is incompatible with God's holiness, and that the only way these two things could be resolved is by direct intervention by God. The word to Habakkuk revealed the way God would deal with this problem, and the cross of Christ and the final judgment were the fulfillment of this revelation. God came in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, and he lived on this earth for 33 years. And in the end, he died on a cross for our sins, so that he took our wrath that was rightfully ours, because before that we couldn't approach God. We couldn't be with God. We couldn't talk to God. We couldn't be in his kingdom. But because Jesus died for us, he took our sins on his shoulders, and now we wrap ourselves in his righteousness, and therefore we can approach God. We can talk to God. We can have a relationship with God, and we can have everlasting life with God. Wouldn't Habakkuk like to have been in this new covenant that we are here and the now in? So, it's interesting that Habakkuk and Paul both affirm that true life was only possible in a relationship of total dependence on the Lord. That dependence was based on the faithfulness of our God, transforming our existence in this world, filling our lives with joy in the certainty of God's faithfulness to His promises. And now, the revelation of God's sovereignty over history, it actually transforms Habakkuk and his complaints into a hymn of joy. He realizes that this is a God of promises. Instead of passively waiting for divine intervention, he would now pray positively that his Lord would act as he has done in the past, his judgment against the nations, and his triumph over all opposition. Now even severe calamity could not dampen Habakkuk's overwhelming joy and expectation of the coming salvation guaranteed by the Lord's faithfulness to himself and to his revelation. So let's read now the beginning of the prophet's prayer in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 1 through 8. I didn't get the page number on that. Does anybody have it there for the 935? Okay, if you'd like to use the Bible in front of you, it's page 935 in the Pew Bible. And that's Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigwinoth. Now that word there, they don't know what that word exactly means. But what they think that means, what is a like a psalm or a praise to God or a prayer set to music. It's a Hebrew word. Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. I'm afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember, Lord, mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Timan, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plagues come after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? I'd like to pause now and ask the Lord for help as we continue in His Word. Heavenly Father, we know you are a God of great hope. You are kind to us. Merciful, flood us with your grace, and you have a great love for us. Be with us this morning as we read your words. Give us understanding in the things you want us to know. Illumine us with your words so that we may better serve you, know you, and come ever closer to you, our great and wonderful God. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as I read through this wonderful prayer of Habakkuk, I found it to be profoundly hopeful and encouraging in a strong biblical sense, in that of earnest expectation that God will be present, that He will deliver, and that He will keep His promises and will enable us to scale the heights in the midst of difficulty and pain. The prophet shows us that biblical hope grows and matures as it looks a number of directions. Firstly, hope looks back. These verses we just read look back at God's work in the past as he delivered his people through the Exodus. Knowing the severity of God's judgment, Habakkuk is struck with fear. He says, "I'm afraid." He asks the Lord to revive or quicken to repeat his mighty saving works on the people of Israel. He said, "Hurry, revive us and rescue us." And in the midst of his punishment of Judah at the hands of these invaders, the prophet begged God to remember mercy. "Please, Lord, have mercy." Habakkuk remembers God came from Teman and from Paran, both alluding to the theater in which God displayed great power as he brought Israel into the land of Cana. This God, who is the Lord and ruler of all the earth, this Holy One, this one whose glory fills the heavens and the earth, protected and led Israel from Egypt through the wilderness and was the physical manifestation of his presence. Like the sun, he spread his radiance throughout the heavens and the earth. At God's command, the pestilence moves. He sends the pestilence and he takes the pestilence away. So prophet Habakkuk remembered how God went with his people. He thought about it. He went back in the scriptures and he understood that God was with his people and did these mighty deeds, displaying his glory of the Sinai, using plagues to deliver his people, shaking the earth in judgment, showing his power to the Cushites and Midianites as he made his people victorious in battle. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. He is the everlasting God." So now Habakkuk's hope, heart begins to hope. He starts to get hopeful. He hoped that God again would be present in the now as he was then. Now, secondly, hope looks out. As we read verses 9 through 13, the prophet looks at God's mighty works in creation and providence. Let's read that on Habakkuk 3, verses 9 through 13. "Your bow was made bare." In other words, the sheath was taken off the bow and it was ready to be used. "The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." So your bow made bare in verse 9 is really describing the Lord as a warrior king. And the bow is bare means it is drawn and ready to use. God made a covenant with his people and promised to deliver them. And he does exactly what he says. Mount Sinai quaked at the presence of God. The rains came down in a great flood, and the sun and the moon stood still in their places. All of this is explaining that God controls all of these things. It is he that commanded the light to shine. It is by his command that it will stop shining. God's presence is enough to cause all of the things we talked about and cause all of his commands of nature to obey. Habakkuk knew these were not just acts of God or natural disasters. Rather, these were examples of God using his power on behalf of his people to provide and deliver them. Whether in creating the world or making time stand still, God encourages us to look out on his mighty deeds and to hope again in him. Thirdly, because hope looks back and out, it is empowered to look up. See how Habakkuk does this. Let's look at verses 16 through 20 in chapter 3. Now he's looking up. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I still will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on the high places. I just encountered someone this morning before the service, and they came to me and said that this was their favorite verses in the Bible, these last few verses. And it's so incredible. Here, the man Habakkuk, he knows that his family's going to be in trouble. He's going to lose his land. He's going to lose everything. But he still trusts in the Lord. See, the prophet knows and sees the problem, and he knows it's coming. The fearsomeness of this grips his heart. And he's afraid, and he feels the pressure. But Habakkuk adds there in that verse, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, the blessings of God upon this people are completely gone. Their crops fail, their cattle are no more, and they live with hunger and poverty. The fig tree is really symbolic of Israel. The blooming of Israel is over. God has judged them, and they will be chastised. Yet, Habakkuk's trusting expectations will not be crushed. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The circumstances around the prophet do not cause him to be discouraged. He places his faith in the Lord. He is looking beyond that present moment that he's living in to the salvation that he knows is for him. Joy is an inward knowing that all is well. We can find our hope in this upward way. In the worst of times, when the future promises scarcity, emotional breakdown, or difficulties in our relationships, hope enables us to declare, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. And we can say this because we look to God, the Lord, who is my strength. He is my strength. And we shall not die. He takes us who are much afraid, enables us to tread in high places because we have hoped in him. When times are difficult and the worst seems to be happening, where do you look? Where do you look? Do you look up? To have hope in those times, Habakkuk encourages us to look all around us and see God at work. Very important. See God at work. You know, it's interesting to note here this terminology. It kind of struck me when I read it, such as God is my strength. and he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk in high places. This is really not his words. I mean, where did he go? Where did he go for his strength and his power and his encouragement? Well, the prophet would have gone to God's word in the scriptures. There in Psalm 18, he would have read David, who wrote Psalm 18, these words in his struggle over his enemies. He says in verse 30, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried, his shield to all. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord?" In all capital letters, Yahweh. "And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet." Isn't that interesting? "And sets me up upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." I was also curious about this term they talk about, hind's feet. Interesting. Do you know what a hind is? It's not your backside, no. I looked it up. And I found that a hind is a female red deer. And what's so remarkable about them, they have very strong what they call cleave hoofs. And they can cling to very steep, rocky surfaces. Mountain goats are similar. And I remember seeing these magnificent animals when I lived in New Jersey. Gina would remember that too and back the story up. At the time, they were building an interstate highway through our area. And as they cut through the mountains and the hills, they created these huge, steep rock surfaces. Some are hundreds of feet high, and the angles were like 85, 90 degrees. And they left these steep, rocky slopes. So one day, while driving through these man-made canyons, I suddenly noticed, I looked up at it, I was astonished, these big, white, hairy mountain goats. And they were as large as deer, and they were jumping around the heights and on the sides of these cliffs, and some of the edges were only an inch wide. And I thought, wow, I was amazed that gravity just didn't pull them down to their death. They were so sure-footed and could maneuver effortlessly at these heights. Now, New Jersey doesn't have mountain goats. They have the New Jersey Turnpike, which people know about, but they don't have mountain goats. Apparently, a farmer who owned the land in that area had acquired them and put them there. But it was a magnificent sight to see these large animals and how sure-footed they were. So Habakkuk and David are saying that the Lord gives them strength and therefore us strength to walk on the high places with solid and secure steps, that we can arise above the chaos that is in our world and of our situation or struggle that we are going through, no matter how horrific it is, because as believers, we know our God is present, knows what's going on, is a God of history and one that keeps his promises to us. We shall not fail. We shall not die. Our God is a God of salvation. Like the hind, he maneuvers us safely through the rocky paths and dangerous cliffs of life. Like Habakkuk, David trusted in his Lord and saw him as a warrior king, ready to strengthen him in battle, be his shield and his salvation, no matter what happened, David was faithful to God, not because of his circumstances, but because he knew God as a faithful God who keeps his promises. David surely loved his Lord, for he was his deliverer. And he writes about that in Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrify me. The cords of Sheol surround me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. I have a good friend who reminds me of Habakkuk. No, he's not a prophet, but does love the Lord dearly, like the prophet, and has encouraged me in so many ways, watching him go through his struggles and trials in life, and how faithful and trusting he is of the Lord Jesus. Many of you actually know him here. He is an elder at the Good Shepherd Church. His name is Ron Mertens. Ron also wrote his story about his encounter with God. He wrote a book about it, like Habakkuk, but he calls it a personal teaching testimony. Many years ago, Ron became a believer in Jesus Christ and accepted him as his Lord and Savior, and shortly after went on to a missionary trip in Columbia, South America. There, on the first day, while repairing a roof of a school, suddenly, well, let me read what he wrote about this. He says, suddenly I began a terrifying journey of discovery, one that crossed the gulf between life and death. I remember an ear-splitting roar as the roof collapsed under my feet and blurry objects flashed across my vision. With my arms flailing, my ribs raked across a support beam and a nail ripped into my arm, my thoughts broke into fragments. I was on the way down. Suddenly, I hit the concrete floor hard. Roofing slate and rafters covered with years of dirt engulfed me. As I came to my senses, a disconcerting silence filled the building. The roaring noise was replaced by an excruciating pain in my back. My agony flared again and again, dominating everything. My eyes were welded shut, and my thoughts were disjointed, and my screaming voice cracked with pain. Centered in my lower back, this earth-pounding pain soared wildly through my body as the sensations of crushed bone assaulted my nervous system. A raw, penetrating dread of death overwhelmed me. I felt destroyed, with no possible hope of recovery. The pain extended itself at will, erupting into a devastating crescendo that engulfed my entire body. A different pain now. My left foot, is it broken too? Instinctively, as a drowning man reaches for a branch, I cried out, Jesus, help me. Jesus, please help me. When I heard this story, I asked him, I said, Ron, here you are on a missionary trip in a third world country serving the Lord, and you fall through a roof not knowing if you would ever walk again or may even die. Did you lose faith at that point? Were you angry with God that He allowed this to happen? He looked me square in the eyes and he says, "Oh no." He said, "Oh no. I never lost faith in my God, my Savior. I knew He was there with me. Of course, I wondered what He had in mind for me as I was in pain, but I never lost faith in my God and my Lord Jesus." The answer to why this happened eluded Ron at the time, but later he came to realize that this was the beginning of a God-directed process that would put a different path in his life and intensify a greater love for his Savior. You know, I thought, wow, what faith he had, what trust he had. It actually turned my spiritual walk around. Then, just a year or so ago, Ron wasn't feeling well. And after some doctor visits, the devastating word came. He had large cell stage 2 lymphoma. I watched him go through the terrible chemotherapy and treatments for months, losing his hair, having pain and nausea. Then, in the middle of all of this, an outbreak of shingles struck him. At the time, we called Ron a modern-day Job. I asked him then, "Ron, do you still trust God or have you lost faith in Him?" He said, "Oh no, oh no, I will never lose faith in my God." And then in his little book that he wrote, his paper, Ron quoted Job, chapter 13, verse 15, "Though He slay me, I will trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He went on to say that our spiritual foundation is not built on circumstances, feelings, or experiences, but on God's promises to us. For Jesus said, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." You know, like Ron, Habakkuk believes in the covenant promises all through Scripture. "I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will dwell among you." Can you see, those of you who have the Spirit, those of you who have been born again, those of you who have the promise of the risen Christ, can you see this Habakkuk, this man of faith, exalting and worshiping and rejoicing and rising above the turmoil and suffering of his time to a place of victory and praise? Can you see the strength he displays in the strength of resurrection victory? Can you see the power, the strength of God that overpowers death being lived out by this prophet who trusted the provision of the law of the Lord? Can you see that Habakkuk is living beyond his few days on earth, and by faith he is being strengthened? By faith he is being strengthened by the God whose promises will be fulfilled on the other side of that door of death. Everything around him is destroyed. The culture he knew, the neighborhood, his house, his people are being deported, some dying, maybe his family will be killed. Even he might die. But he rejoices in the Lord, who will be faithful to the promises that he will walk on the high places with the legs of a hind or of a mountain goat, strengthened by God who raises the dead. This kind of hope is expressed so well in Isaiah 40, verse 26. lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases his power. Though the youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary. You can see the power and the strength here that overcomes age and death. Our God is just, and he will rectify all wrongs. He is not unaware, or he is not unknowing of the plight of his people or of you. He's not unaware of your struggles. He forms us and shapes us and disciplines us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus, through all these trials. Like I asked Ron, you might ask the prophet, hey, Habakkuk, you look like you're down. He says, oh no, oh no. The promises of our Lord, of our God, cannot fail. Hey, Habakkuk, it looks like your God has left you. He says, oh no, he loves me. That's why he disciplines me. He disciplines us for our own good, and we trust him, and we will be trained by it, and we will come out better for it. But Habakkuk, you will lose everything. Have you now lost faith? Are you angry with God? He says, oh no. No, he is my faithful God. I can trust him. I can love him. He is my Yahweh, my Adonai, my God, who comforts and cares for me. Hey, Habakkuk, you look dejected and low. Oh, no. My God is a God of history. I know him. He has made promises to me, and he keeps his promises. All these things he makes me walk on the high places like hinds feet, soar above like an eagle. So now Habakkuk waits for the Lord. You know, in our world, waiting is like a horrible negative word, isn't it? You see it on the media all over the place. Waiting, nobody wants to wait, you know? Everything we have to have now, or more appropriately, everything we have to have yesterday. But the Lord wants us to wait on him. That's how he shapes and forms us. And you don't run for the hills. You don't run away from the field, from fear. You trust in him. So Habakkuk is strengthened by the God who overcomes. He is energized by the God who raises the dead in Jesus Christ. He knows his God is not unaware. He is with him all the time. He is the everlasting God. He is the eternal living God. And he is the creator who makes new life. Habakkuk lives by faith. He fills his vision with a view of his God, a God who reveals himself through his word. He is energized from the word of God, and he lives by it. He believes in the word of God, and he is illuminated by it. And he can see the future, a future bright in everlasting life with his Savior, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. you too can walk the high places with hinds feet. Soar like an eagle through your journey and struggles in life, no matter how bad they are. The Lord God is our strength. There is nothing that can separate us from His love. No, nothing. Nothing. As believers, we too can see invisible things. We have the hope of a bright future. Jesus is our warrior God. He bears the bow and the sword and leads the way to protect us and guide us through the dangerous paths, our dangerous paths. He sits at the right hand, ruling and reigning, ever present, ever caring. He conquers and we triumph. He fights our battles. He has brought us into His victory of resurrection. In Him we are victorious. He has driven out the demons. He has crushed the head of Satan. He has conquered death. We shall not die. They lose. We win. We win. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that You are our God of awesome power and majesty, and that You love us so much. Thank You for Your word, so that we may know who You are. Form us and shape us and conform us to Your likeness of Your Son, Jesus. Keep us growing in faith and love for You, and remind us that You are always there for us, no matter what our circumstances. Oh Lord, You have given us such a bright future and a love that will never end. Give us courage that in knowing this, we can have an inner joy that shines brightly through us to those around us, so that we too can be that spark of hope to others, so that they will be able to know about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of the future to come. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.